Have you ever heard of the Judas tree? Long before its leaves appear, gorgeous blossoms come out on the branches. And this brilliant beauty of the crimson flowers attracts thousands and thousands of tiny insects. The wild bees also seek to draw honey from these branches. But every insect, bee, or butterfly that ventures to rest upon the edge of its blossom is overcome by a fatal, curious sort of opiate, which the flower juice contains and drops dead upon the ground beneath. They say that when you walk around a Judas tree, all you can see is the grass covered with dead and dying insects. Sin is a lot like the Judas tree. Sin may look bright, real pleasant and attractive to our eyes, may appear harmless to indulge in it. But lurking behind the pleasures of sin is a fatal poison. And I think that we are all aware this evening, we know that the wages of sin is death, as it says in Romans 6:23. But we who have come to Jesus Christ as our Savior believe that Jesus paid for all of our sins on the cross of Calvary, that we have been forgiven our sins, that we have a brand new life, that the sin question has been settled. Yet the Apostle John is going to say in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If sin has been forgiven and put away, and we have a brand new life, why is it that we sin? And of course, we know that we do sin, don't we? For all of us who have received the Lord Jesus as our Savior, there are still times in our lives when we sin. There are those times in our lives when we don't intend to, maybe, but all of a sudden we sin. We say an ugly word that we ought not to say. Our anger rises and we're unkind to our spouse or our family members. We look with lust and we ought not to. We judge others. We're prideful. We gossip. Sin is still a reality in our lives. This is one of the reasons that John wrote the book of 1 John. In verse 1 of chapter 2, he says this. He says, my little children. When he says little children, he's talking about Christians. So, my little children, Christians, these things I write to you, Christians, that you may not sin. John is not talking here about us becoming sinless. We understand that it is not possible for human beings in this world to live a totally sinless life. The Bible says that all Christians sin. As a matter of fact, according to the Word of God, there is only one Christian who has ever lived who never sinned, and of course that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only does the Bible tell us that Christians sin, experience tells us that Christians sin. There are no people who are sinless. The Bible does not tell us that we can be sinless, but the Bible does tell us that we can sin less. Now, when a Christian sins, what is he to do? I mean, how should Christians deal with their sin? Well, that's what John tells us in these verses. And it's important to understand as we come to the Lord's table. In verse 5, he says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The literal translation is, and darkness in him, no, not at all. John goes, does not say that God has a light or is a light. God in his nature, in his essence, his being is light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He puts it in a positive way, and then he also puts it in a negative way. Positively, God is light. Negatively, in him there is no darkness at all. This is talking about who God is. This is talking about what kind of God God is. This is saying that God, as to his very essence, is light. God, in terms of his character and his nature, is light. God is the absolutely pure and holy one. God is light. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Now, John is going to now transition this into practice. Because God, in his character, is light, John says that it is possible for us to live two kinds of lifestyles if we are Christians. And as Christians, we have left the kingdom of darkness. We have been delivered into the kingdom of light. We read that earlier in our scripture reading, Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And in 1 Peter 2:9, it says this, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." John says that it is possible for us to live two kinds of lifestyles if we are Christians. If you are born again, that is, if you are truly saved, it is possible to walk in the light and live in the light. Or it is possible to walk in the darkness and live in the darkness. Now, just as a quick footnote, you will notice that there are five ifs in the next five verses. The first one is of revealed hypocrisy, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, what does it mean to walk in darkness? I think that probably most of us read this and as though it refers to having fallen into sin, to having turned aside into willfulness or wickedness, backsliding in some way. And that is, of course, the opposite of walking in the light. Walking in darkness is not behaving the way we ought. But if we view this phrase that way, we are confusing cause with results. The fact is we sin because we are walking in darkness. Walking in darkness is not an equivalent term for sinning. We are sinning because we walk in darkness. That is the problem. Well, then what is darkness? Well, we need to answer that first on a physical level. I mean, how would you go about getting this room dark? It is now filled with light. I mean, would we somehow have to scoop out the light, shovel in the darkness? Well, of course not. We need only to turn off the light. Darkness is simply the absence of light. Wherever there is no light, there is darkness, because darkness is the absence of light. That is what John means here. To walk in darkness, listen, means to walk as though there were no God, for God is light. It is to be a practical atheist, not an actual one, of course. We believe that there's a God, we know he exists, but we live as though there were none, some of the time. We do not expose ourselves to him. That is walking in darkness. This is what John is describing here. It is possible to be a Christian and yet walk in darkness by turning God off. When you turn off the light, the darkness comes flooding in instantly. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, that is, walk as if there is no God, which will cause us to sin, then we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, there are many people who talk glibly about walking with God. They talk glibly about being in fellowship with God, and yet they are walking in darkness. John says that they are lying through their eye teeth. There are people who come to church Sunday after Sunday, and they pretend that there's a God in heaven, all's right with the world. They put on a good show. They sing when everybody sings. They laugh at the jokes, if there are any. They put their money in the offering some of the time, but they are not right with God. This is what Greg Laurie calls mugwumps, because that their mug is in the church and their wump is in the world. And they know that they're not in fellowship with God. They're not in the Word. They're walking in darkness, and there is sin in their life. And God says that they're living a lie. They're not practicing the truth. So it is possible as a Christian to walk in darkness. It is also possible, on the other hand, to walk in the light, to be in fellowship with God. In verse 7, we have the second if. It is the curative if of fellowship with God. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It is one of the most beautiful truths in all of the Bible that the Lord Jesus shed His blood on Calvary's cross to pay the price for our sin. There is an initial cleansing of the blood of Jesus, and there's also a continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Revelation 1:5 says, "To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." That happened some 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, went to the cross and died on that cross for our sins. And when His blood was poured out on that cross, the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ was cleansing us and giving us pardon for our sin. 2,000 years ago, the sin question was basically settled. 2,000 years ago, Jesus won the battle over sin. We have pardon, forgiveness from our sins because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, are some of your sins really deep and shameful? There is cleansing even for those sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It is a present tense verb, which means it continually cleanses us from sin. The blood of Jesus that was shed some 2,000 years ago and applied that we might have pardon from our sin now can be daily applied that we might experience purity from our sin on a daily basis. Now, let me ask a question. What do you do with your sin? John tells us that there are only really two options that are available to us. We can either deny it or deal with it. And that brings us to the third if of deceiving foolish pride in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. To err is human, and to conceal it is too. Why is it that we don't want to be honest about our sin? Well, one reason could be that we're so committed to it. We human beings like to sin. In fact, sin is even encouraged in our society. This is, in fact, a satanic strategy. Satan has sold the half-truth that sin is fun and brings us fulfillment. Now, I say it's a half-truth because sin is fun, but it does not bring fulfillment. But we have bought the lie, and rather than deal with sin, we choose to deny sin. It is the choice of self-deception. It is human nature to conceal sin rather than to confess it. But it is a very dangerous thing for a Christian to sin and then try to cover it up. But denial is a popular choice. We like to deny the existence of sin, the impact of sin, the degree of sin, or the consequences of sin. We don't like to admit that we are capable of doing something totally rotten. And we especially do not like to admit that we do bad things because it is our nature to do them. We would rather claim to be without sin. This is the claim of the unbelieving person that doesn't believe that he has a sinful nature. Reminds me of the story of the scorpion and the turtle, which you have probably all heard. A scorpion, being a very poor swimmer, asked a turtle to carry him on his back across the river. "Are you mad?" said the turtle. "You'll sting me while I am swimming and I'll drown." He said, "Oh, my dear turtle, if I were to sting you, you would drown and I would drown with you. Now, where is the logic in that?" "You're right," said the turtle. "Hop on." And so the scorpion climbed aboard, and halfway across the river, he gave the turtle a mighty sting. As they both sank to the bottom, the turtle resigned. I guess they can talk underwater. He said, "Do you mind if I ask you something? You said that there's no logic in your stinging me. Why did you do it?" "Oh, it has nothing to do with logic," said the drowning scorpion. "It's just my nature." While we do not like to admit it, it is our nature to sin. The Bible, in fact, teaches us that all of us were born with a sinful nature. And because of our sinful nature, we then commit sin. And if we're not careful, we begin to think just like this world. In our culture, much of the world denies that they have a sin nature and deny even the sins themselves. By that, I mean that they deny that sins are really sins. They call them mistakes. Abortion is a woman's right to choose. Adultery is an affair. A lie is bending the truth. Sexual perversion is sexual orientation. Prejudices are convictions. Goes on and on and on. The result of denying sin for both Christian and non-Christian is self-deception and falsehood. And this is written to Christians. That is what verse 8 tells us. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, jump down to verse 10 for a moment, where we see the boastful if that blasphemes God. Not only do we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, we degrade God when we say that we don't sin. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If we say we don't sin, we make God out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. And when we reject God's word, we reject him. And finally, the result of denying sin is eventual judgment and condemnation. When we deny sin, we reject Jesus. Jesus came to save us from our sins. He is the great physician. If you never admit that there is something wrong with you, you will never go to the one who has the cure. If you're not sick, why do you need a physician? If you have no sin, why do you need a Savior? You don't need forgiveness if you've never done anything wrong. The problem is, when we deny the sickness, we die from it. When we deny our sin, we will eventually be judged for it. Now, the alternative to denying sin is to deal with it. And because of Christ's death, God has made a way for us to deal with our sin. It is not to deny it or redefine it or hide it, but it is to face it. It is to confess it. God calls us to deal with our sin now by confessing it. And the reason that God wants us to confess our sins is because of what it does to our relationship with him. Unconfessed sin in the life of a Christian totally messes up his fellowship with God. And when fellowship with God is disrupted, then the joy of salvation is out the window. It's gone. And when fellowship with God is disrupted, it's just like we're out alone. Because the secret of joy is fellowship with God. But unconfessed sin disrupts that fellowship. And when your fellowship with God is disrupted, then your joy is cut off. There is only one thing that can rob you of the joy of your salvation, and that is sin. And there is only one kind of sin that can rob you of the joy of your salvation. Your sin. So God calls us to deal with our sin now by confessing it. This is the if that assures us complete forgiveness and cleansing of our sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, to confess does not mean just to admit your sin. It means to agree with God about your sin. The word confession, homologeo, literally means to say the same thing. It means to say the same thing or to agree with. It means to say about sin what God says about sin. It means to take sides with God about the sin in your life. It means to look at sin from God's point of view. It means that we are willing to call it what God calls it. God, you call it lust. I call it lust. God, you call it anger. I call it anger. God, you call it a wicked temper. I call it a wicked temper. God, you call it stealing. I call it stealing. God, you call it pride. I call it pride. God, you call it gossip. I call it gossip. You have to get to the point that you are willing to agree with God and call sin what God calls it. It is to look at every sin in your life, big, little, black or white, as sin that is that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how are we to confess our sins? Continuously. The verb confess is in the present tense in the Greek, and that means continuous action. Literally, it says, if we continuously confess our sins. Confession is to be a habitual practice in the life of a Christian. We are not to let our sins snowball and stockpile. Confession is to be a day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, and moment by moment activity in the Christian life. And not only are we to confess our sins continuously, but we are to confess our sins specifically. Too often Christians want to sin retail and confess wholesale. The kind of confession that God honors is not the kind that Christians use so often. You go to bed at night, you lie down, and just before you close your eyes, you say, Father, if I have sinned, forgive me. Or, Father, forgive me of all my sins. That way you don't have to deal with your specific sin. We are to confess our sins the way God convicts us of our sins, and that is specifically. God never convicts you of a sin generally. He always convicts you of sin specifically. Now, just as a quick footnote, there is a tremendous difference between Holy Spirit conviction and satanic condemnation. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin while Satan accuses of sin. And here's how you can tell the difference. The Holy Spirit will only convict you of unconfessed, unforgiven sin. The next time that you begin to feel guilty over a sin that you've committed in the past and that you've already confessed to God, you've already asked for forgiveness for, you can count on the fact that it is not the Holy Spirit. That is Satan. There are some of you here this evening and you don't need to ask God to forgive you of a certain sin. You need to thank God for the forgiveness that you've already received. I heard about a man who came to his pastor one day and he was really being tormented by the ghost of guilt. And it was a horrible sin that he had committed in his former days. And the pastor said, well, have you confessed it to God? I mean, have you really, from your heart, confessed it to God? He said, Pastor, I have confessed it 1,001 times. The pastor said, son, that is 1,000 times too many. You should have confessed it once and thanked God 1,000 times for forgiving you. Now, what happens when we confess? What is the result? I mean, how can we be sure when we confess our sins, no matter how dark or black they may be, that God will forgive us? John says forgiveness is based on two things. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If God did not forgive you of every sin that you confess, then he would be a liar, because he would be unfaithful and he would be a crook, because he would be unjust. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he bought our forgiveness. He paid for it with his own blood. And for a Christian to ask forgiveness and God not to give it to him, God would have to dishonor Calvary's contract. When a Christian asks God to forgive him of a sin, God's character is at stake. Now, have you ever asked God to forgive you and you didn't really feel like you'd been forgiven? You need to understand and always remember that forgiveness is based not on your feelings ever, but on God's faithfulness. The size of a sin does not determine whether or not God will forgive you. The grace of God determines whether or not you are forgiven, and God is a faithful God. The word forgiveness means to totally cancel out a debt forever. What God forgives, God forgets. In Hebrews 8:12, he says, I will remember their sins no more. God is so ready, and he wants to forgive us so much that he went so as far as he could, and he sent his own son to die in our place. And now he waits for us to turn to him quickly in confession so that we can be forgiven. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's character is so great that not only does he forgive always, he forgives all of our sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. As it says in verse 7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Every stain, every spot, every blemish, every blot is totally clean when you get forgiveness from God. It's as it says in Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. When you sin as a Christian, don't conceal it. Confess it. Confess it specifically. Confess it immediately. Confess it confidently. And then walk in God's light so that you may not sin. Let's pray.